All right, we're going to begin tonight. If you'll take your Bibles and let's turn to Galatians in chapter number 3. Galatians chapter number 3. I said this morning that as we lead up to Christmas this year, and probably even a little bit beyond that point, we're going to focus in our morning services on the five descriptive names of Messiah that are given in Isaiah 9 verse 6. And we will begin that, Lord willing, next Sunday morning. But we began this morning laying a foundation for those messages to come as we asked the question, what is in a name? Now, even though this message is called What is in a Name Part 2, it's really a totally separate message than what we saw this morning. And so if you missed this morning, you don't have anything to worry about that you're going to miss out in understanding. Tonight's message, you could say, is a side message, so to speak. And we used Proverbs 22, verse 1, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, this morning is our text. And we began laying the foundation, what is in a name, for really that series that I'm going to be doing on Sunday mornings next week. But tonight, I want us to look at the names in Scripture that are associated with our being in Christ. Our being in Christ. As we continue to look at what is in a name, we said a name, good or bad, normally comes from one's character or reputation. But tonight I want us to see that it can come from those that we're associated with as well. And we as believers or Christians have taken the name of Christ, and that's why it's so important that we be very careful of how we live our lives. Amen. We need to do everything that we can to have a good testimony because we are God's representatives. We're His ambassadors, and we represent the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords to this world. So it's of utmost importance that we be godly men and women in character as our lives reflect on Christ and how others see Him. It's all about Him. It's not about us, but it's all about others seeing Jesus in us. And there are names that have been given to God's people, and what is in these names that we are called? And that's what I want us to focus on tonight. And the first one we're going to see is we who are Christ are called children of God. And we could say also sons of God, children of God, sons of God. The idea is the same. And these names describe our connection to God in Christ. Our connection to God in Christ. Galatians 3, and let's pick up in verse 26 here. He says, "For ye are all," and here it is, "the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So, calls us children of God, and we see in other places where we're called the sons of God. Now, ladies, don't get upset with sons of God. It's not talking about a male-female relationship. Okay, it's talking about our being in the likeness of God. A son is in the likeness of his father's image. And so that's really what it's speaking of, is describing our connection to God in Christ. And what I mean is that through our faith in Christ, we have been born again of the Spirit of God into God's family. And because of that, we have received an adoption. And we see that in Galatians chapter number 4. Look at Galatians 4 there in verse number 4 through 7. It said, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law," notice this, "that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." And what a wonderful thing, amen, to be an heir of God, to be a son of God. And we have that adoption where we are placed as legal sons and heirs with the rights and full privileges of such. Now, adoption for us as believers is both a present possession. I mean, it's ours now, but we haven't taken possession of it, and we haven't realized it yet. It's a future hope that we are going to realize one day. We are adopted sons of God already, but we do not yet enjoy all the blessings of being those adopted sons or being children of God. And we won't until our resurrection. Nevertheless, they are ours. Listen to Romans 8 and verse 23 that tells us that. It says, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." What's waiting? Well, we have the adoption, but we're waiting for the redemption of the body to fully realize that adoption. Now, these names, the children of God, sons of God, also speak to the fact that in Christ we are partakers of God's divine nature. Because the idea of children of God and sons of God are that we are in the likeness of our Heavenly Father. And 1 Peter 1, verse 3 and 4 says, "According as His divine power," God's divine power, "hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." So we have been given, and we are partakers of God's divine nature, and in that respect we are sons of God. 1 John 3 verse 1 and 2 talks about us being sons of God. It said, "But behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that we shall appear, when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." So we're already sons of God, but the full manifestation of what all that means, we have yet to see that, but we will see it one day, amen, when we are in His presence. So, children of God, sons of God. Number two, we who are Christ are called brethren. And the name brethren describes our connection with others who are in Christ. Now, for this, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, there's other places we'll talk about here. Acts 15, verse number 36. This is one of the terms that we use, our brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. When we talk about the brethren, who are Christ, who are called brethren. Acts 15, verse 36. "And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do." Now, we know that Paul and Barnabas went through in their first missionary journey. They preached the gospel and people got saved. Well, they became brothers and sisters in Christ, right? They became brethren. And they were wanting to go back and see how the brethren were doing. And we ought to have a concern for one another as brethren in Christ. Brethren is used 73 times in Acts and in the epistles in reference to those who are part of the family of God, those who have been born again of the Spirit of God. Now, brethren denotes our family association, I personally have two brothers, Ronnie and Randy. Ronnie is my older brother. He still is in Brunswick, Georgia. Randy, my younger brother, went home to be with the Lord on August the 1st. Y'all know that. The three of us share a common connection. We share a family relationship. We have the same father and mother. Amen? We have the same father and mother. We share a family name, and we share our family likeness, and that's important. You know, the picture that we have of our Heavenly Father is manifested in what we see in our earthly relationships with our parents. And I also have many brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, I had just two brothers is all I had, didn't have any sisters. But I have many brothers and sisters in Christ, and we, okay, those of you that know the Lord and are brothers and sisters in Christ, we share a common connection. Amen? Christ Jesus. We also share a family relationship. We are the sons of God. We are the children of God. We have the same Heavenly Father. We share our family name, and we share our family likeness. Now, in the Thrower family, sharing the family likeness was not all peaches and cream, okay? One of the reasons why we have so many heart issues is because of that family likeness. We get some of those genes coming down. But thank God in Christ Jesus and in our Heavenly Father, it's all good. Amen? It's all good in that family. You don't have to worry about negative things coming our way through the family. But John 1:12 says, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." And then we read that passage in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. But brethren denotes our family association. Also, brethren denotes our family alliance. Our family alliance. When things are as they should be, there is a closeness of family members. Amen? There's a closeness of family members. The bond of being of the same blood is a strong bond, and we who have been saved are all of the blood of Christ. Amen? That's the bond that we share, the blood bond that we share together. So, we're brethren. Amen? Number three, we who are Christ are called believers. Now, believers, that name believers describes our convictions about Christ and His Word. Flip back, if you will, please, to Acts 5, and we'll see here in a few verses. Acts 5 and verse number 12 through 14 here. Acts 5 and verse number 12. Says, "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all in with one accord in Solomon's porch, and the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified themselves," and notice this, "and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women." Believers of what? Believers of the gospel, right? That's what we believe. We believe God. The actual term "believers" is only used twice in Scripture. Here in Acts 5:14, and also in 1 Timothy 4:12. 1 Timothy 4:12 says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." Now there are plenty of other forms of the word "believe" used. Believed, believest, believeth, believing, and belief. These are all tied to where we have our trust. We know that, don't we? Belief and trust, we're talking about the same thing. Believers is a name associated with our faith in who Jesus is. Who do you believe that Jesus is? You know, when Philip preached Jesus to the Ethiopian eunuch, you remember that where he preached to him out in the desert? And the eunuch asked Philip what hindered him from being baptized. Well, you'd think, well, there probably water. But that's not what he said. He said there was water there. He's in Acts 8:37. He says, "Thou believest with all thine heart." Believe what? If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Now, that's a loaded statement, right? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, because that tells us, you know, we believe Jesus of the Bible. We believe Jesus is the prophesied one. He is the Messiah, and he is actually the very Son of God who came and gave Himself for us. So, believers is the name associated with our faith in who Jesus is. Number two, believers is a name associated with belief in what Jesus said. What Jesus said. And we're in that area, and when our John series, we're not getting back to our John series in Sunday morning yet, but when we do, we'll be right there at John chapter 14, verse number 6, where Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now, if you believe that Jesus is just a way and not the way, then you are not a true believer. Acts 4:12, Peter put it this way, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And so if you don't believe that, then you are not a believer, because believers is a name associated with belief in what Jesus said. You believe that Jesus is the way, the only way, the truth, and the life. Amen? And that He's the only way to the Father. A third thing about believers is a name associated with trust in what Jesus has done. And this has to do with the gospel. It has to do with His death, burial, and resurrection. We know what Jesus did for us, right? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4, Paul said, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." That's the gospel. The gospel is wrapped up in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for our sins according to the Scripture. That's why He came, and He gave Himself for us. And Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so believers is a name associated with trust in what Jesus has done. He did die for us. We believe that. He was buried. He was truly dead. He was buried in a grave, and after 3 days, He did arise again, just like He said He would. And so we believe that. And if you don't believe that, you can't be saved. A fourth term that we see in Scripture is we who are Christ are called saints. We're called saints. And we want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 for this one, 1 Corinthians 1. And the name saints describes our character from Christ. Our character from Christ. We have been made saints by the gospel. We've been made saints by the Lord Jesus Christ because His righteousness has been applied to our lives. Notice Paul addresses this letter in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse number 2. He says, "It's unto the church which is at Corinth, to them which are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus our Lord, both theirs and ours." And we're saints by what Jesus has done for us. Saints is used in 95 verses of Scripture in both the Old and New Testaments. Saints means sacred, it means holy, it means consecrated. And you know, as we look at ourselves and we say, "Boy, you know, I don't feel that holy sometimes," right? But we know that Christ has made us holy. And it's a fact that this word saints is translated holy in many places. To be holy means to be set apart from something unto something. And as a saint, a saint is one who has been set apart from sin unto God. Well, who did that? Well, God did it in Christ Jesus. The name saint pretty much says that's God's property right there. You know, you're set apart. And God said, "That's my property. That's mine." And a saint is one who has been made holy by the blood of Christ. 1 Peter 1, verse 15 and 16, Peter said, "But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." Holy and a saint is one and the same. Holy, saint, sanctified, they're all tied together. And if we are saved by God's grace, we are saints, and we should act like the saints that we are. Amen? I mean, that's what God wants from us. We are saints, and we have been made holy, and we have the righteousness of Christ applied to us. We are to live in that righteousness that has been applied in our lives. Here's the fifth name. We who are Christ are called Christians. Back to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. The name Christian describes our conduct in Christ. It describes our conduct in Christ. Acts chapter number 11. We who are Christ are called Christians. Acts 11, and let's begin with verse number 19. And it says here, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phinehas and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. And so you got all these folks that were scattered because of the persecution. They were scattered in these three places: Phinehas, Cyprus, and Antioch. And verse 20 says, and some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed. Well, that made them believers, right? Amen. They believed and turned unto the Lord. Then verse 22, then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. So he's going here to be an encouragement to these new believers. And verse 23, when he came and had seen the grace of God and was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. Now I want you to think about it. You got Barnabas and Paul for a whole year is with the church at Antioch, with these believers at Antioch, teaching them. You think they grew any? I think they grew a lot, don't you? Well, what was the result of that? Well, look at the last phrase of verse 26. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. They became like Christ, amen? As the result of all of that. The word Christian or Christians is only used in three places in Scripture. Christian means Christ-like, or if you're sort of applied to a person, you're talking about a follower of Christ. King Agrippa is one place where we find the word Christian. King Agrippa told Paul in Acts 26:28, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian, right? And then there's also a use of the word Christian by Peter in 1 Peter 4:16, where Peter said, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Listen, if you are so close to the Lord and you've learned so much of the Lord that the Lord begins manifesting himself in and through your life, that's what God intended to happen to begin with. Amen. And as you are, as the Lord manifests himself, you'll be known as a Christian. You won't have to call yourself a Christian. Other people will recognize and they'll see that you are a Christian, that Christ is in you, and that you are a follower of Christ. It will be evident, and that's what we see there in Antioch, and we see it also in the life of Peter. Peter and also of Paul. Now, the last thing we want to see here is we who are Christ are also called disciples. The name disciples describes our commitment to Christ. Our commitment to Christ. Look at Luke chapter number 14. Luke chapter number 14. And I've lost my, there it is. Okay, I thought I'd lost my marker on that one. I thought I was going to have to go look for it again. Luke chapter number 14, and I want to read three verses here, verse 26 and 27, and then we're going to skip down to verse 33. Verse 26, "If any man come to me," Jesus said, "and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." We said, boy, that seems kind of hard. What Jesus is saying here is that to truly be a disciple, we must love Christ more than our family and our own selves. It's, when people look at our love for Christ compared to our love for ourselves and our family, it might look like hate to them. You know, our love for Christ needs to surpass our love for family and ourselves that much. That's what he's talking about. Now look at verse 27. "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Now, to truly be a disciple, we must endure hardships for the cause of Christ. And understand that hardships will come. I mean, if you're going to live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to suffer persecution. Paul told Timothy that. Whoever wants to live godly in Christ Jesus, they're going to suffer some amount of persecution. Now, that persecution may be small, it may be great. It kind of depends on which circles that you are in, and kind of depends on how great your commitment to Christ is. The greater your commitment, the stronger your fellowship of the Lord, then pretty much the more you're going to endure. Christ endured suffering and hardship, didn't he? And so the more you're going to be like him, the more you're going to be suffering like him. And that we need to recognize that. And then verse number 33. Look at verse number 33. "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." So to truly be a disciple, we must be willing to forsake all for Christ. Now, that just means that we forsake it to him. So, Lord, you know, this is not mine. This is yours. Everything I have, Lord, belongs to you. You tell me what you want me to do with it. Sometimes he wants you to get rid of some of that. Some of that he might want to use for his honor and for his glory. Amen. But realize that you're willing to forsake it and say, you know, I don't have a handle on any of this. I give it all up for Christ. He tell me whether he wants me to get rid of it or whether he wants me to just surrender it to him. So, these names that we've looked at tonight, child of God or son of God, brethren, believer, saint, Christian, disciple, you know, these names should describe us if we're saved. They just should. And are we living up to our God-given names? 2 Timothy 2:19 says this, and I'm going to close with this. "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." God knows our heart, knows if we belong to him. And if we do belong to him, we need to depart from iniquity, don't we? We need to totally have our lives surrendered to the Lord. And that's what's in the name. That's what's in the name of what the names that we are called in Scripture. And so let's live up to our billing. Amen. you ever see someone that had maybe a great title attached to their name, but they didn't live up to it? Yeah, that's not good, is it? I mean, if somebody is called something, ought to live up to what they are called. And let's live up to what we are to be known by, according to the Scripture. Amen. Let's pray. Father,